all his understanding. From this collection of 8 verses, we will discover, 1, what can we learn about Yahweh's character? 2, how are we to use our lips when we're going through trials? 3, how can we live a life that is pleasing to God when we are going through adversities? Finally, we will apply the applications from each of this heading so that we may have the confidence to walk in victory as we experience the many persecutions and adversities that trouble us in this life. We begin. What can we learn about who God is? A reminder of verses 169 to 170 says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word." There are no tears that are shed in vain before God. Psalm 56, verses 8 to 9 says, "You have taken account of my miseries. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back on the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." God, Yahweh, allows our cries to come before him, and not one tear that we shed will he allow to go untended. We have confidence in this because we can see from Scripture, time and time again, God coming to the cries of his children. What did David know about God that gave him the confidence to place his cries before God? We know that David was a man who delighted in God's law, as confirmed in Psalm 119, verse 92, which says, If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. David knew the law, the first 5 books of Moses, and may have taken comfort knowing that Yahweh saw the affliction of his people who were slaves in Egypt and heard their cry because of their taskmasters and came down to deliver them out of bondage. God's people were enslaved for 400 years, which feels like multiple lifetimes, but God never neglects the cries of his people. Geography, time, and the intensity of trials cannot prevent God from hearing your cry, nor answering it at his predetermined time. David may also have recalled the account of Hannah from the first book of Samuel, when she was deeply distressed and prayed to God and wept bitterly. Hannah said in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son." Did God not hear the plea of this desperate woman? Wasn't her cry similar to the cries of David in Psalm 119, verse 153, which says, "Look on my affliction and deliver me"? And also in verse 49, when David said, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope." Beloved, let your cries and pleas come before the Lord. He has never failed in being a good, good father. What father would ever ignore the cries of their child who is in excruciating pain? As a parent, you will not sit idly while you see your child in pain. And even if your arms could not offer them comfort in that moment, you would tenderly speak words of comfort to them and affirmations of your love. If then If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do not hold back your tears before the Lord. Do not delay in your pleas before Him. He knows your needs before you utter a single word. But there is a good work that is being done in you when you let your cries and your plea come before Him. You are trusting in God and not leaning on your own understanding. You are turning away from temporary measures that act like a band-aid over a gushing wound. When you turn to the Word, you are raising your shield of faith in the heat of battle. When you cry out to God, then you truly know Him, that He is a good Father that always inclines His ears to His children. You know Him because you get your understanding of what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God by leaning into His Word. Deliverance comes from the Logos, the Word of God, by which He spoke everything into existence. It is the way He communicates with human beings and the way that He reveals His steadfast love, abundant mercy, and undeserved grace to us. That Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and made His dwelling among us through the Holy Spirit that is alive in everyone who has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. Therefore, be diligent in the reading of the Word, so that you may discover more of Yahweh's compassion for the lost. And then you will be assured that God, who will let your cry and plea come before Him, will deliver you at the appointed time according to His Word. How are we to use our lips when going through trials? Verse 171 to 72 says, "My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." What are we supposed to do when we are going through difficult times? The world encourages us to express our displeasures, to be ruled by our emotions, and to turn to whatever indulgences that will make us feel better about our circumstances. It is so easy to let anger rule us when times are hard. Our mouth gushes forth filth as we use profanities and hurtful words when we're going through trials or just having a bad day. How many of us can remember a time recently when we have allowed our emotions to get the best of us and have later regretted the words we have spoken to a colleague, a friend, or a loved one? Even an enemy should never bear the brunt of our loose tongue. Are they not also created in the image of God? There is nothing that can justify the use of our tongues to speak profanities to one another. But there is plenty from the Word of God that directs us to use our lips to pour forth praise and sing His Word. We discovered from the first two verses that God hears our cry and plea. Thus, we can have confidence in knowing that our Heavenly Father is for us and not against us. Therefore, we are rest assured that Yahweh will turn our mourning into dancing, remove our sackcloth, and clothe us with joy. What justification do we have to moan, speak profanities, or shout angrily with a begrudging heart, when all that we'll ever need has been fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 30, verse 12 says, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. So, as we go through difficult times and experience challenging moments, we will not take or follow the coward's path by remaining silent, nor will we let our tongues be loosed like a rudder without the commander of heaven's army at the helm. Instead, in the midst of adversities, when our eyes are filled with tears, we are to pour forth praise with our lips, for God teaches us his statutes. David would have known this because he delighted in meditating on God's law. Perhaps David would have recalled the book of Job and remembered the words that was spoken by him when Satan took away his property and children. What sorrow Job faced that not one, but all 10 of his children were struck down. Yet, Job said in Job 1 verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can our mouths pour forth praise and our lips sing his words, because we know that God is doing a good work in us when we are going through trials. I remember one of the darkest days of my life when Noel was born and was placed immediately into intensive care. After 2 weeks without improvement, we were told that a procedure that would cost her life had to be done. I signed a waiver form and fell into a deeper despair and turmoil. I cried out to God numerous times, begging and pleading. I must have also shouted to God, saying, not now that we have finally conceived, as we have had 2 miscarriages before. But something changed as I knelt in the chapel, pouring out what seemed to be my last breath and my last tear, because there was nothing left in me. With that last breath, I asked God to be able to love him and praise him despite what happens to my only child. God, in that moment, through the power of his word and Holy Spirit, turned my heart to his will. God enabled me to see him for who he is and what he has already done despite the circumstance I was facing. Praise God that Noel is here today, and I thank him that he revealed to me in that moment that a life without God is the greatest despair that a person will ever face. Yes. This is the power of God in us at our weakest points, giving us the strength beyond measure to stand firm in trials, allowing his Holy Spirit to recall to our minds the promises of God and giving us assurance that we can completely be content in Jesus Christ alone. Remember that God is your teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can confirm this from Psalm 119, verse 102, which says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. And also from John 14, verse 26, when Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What is to be the application from this. So then, every diligent student is to be subject to their teacher. We are supposed to hold on to their every word. For instance, in a classroom, that could mean the difference between a pass or a fail. But in our spiritual life, it could mean the difference between life and death. We are to be like the early disciples who imitated their teacher and walked in the footsteps of their rabbi. We are to meditate on his word all day and deliberately set time aside at various points in the day to praise God. Our praise must be persistent so that despite the seasons we're in, we are continuously praising God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. I cannot imagine for a moment that every day in David's life was without problems and there were no gloomy days at all. Quite the contrary. From the account of David's life, we know that he had many persecutors and adversaries. Yet, he still praised God 7 times a day. Can we not mark out several times throughout the day that we can praise God for his righteousness? Can we not commit to memory verses that speak of his goodness and recite them in the moments when we are going through trials? Can we not also make it a point every time to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding so we may see the wondrous things in God's word? The more of his word that we pour into ourselves and store them in our hearts, the more it will shape what will come out of you when you are under fiery trials. Let the word of God be like the seed that was sown in good soil. And don't wait for a bad situation or unfavorable weather to plant that seed. Don't delay. Plant the seed now. Water it daily in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit nurture that shoot. Strengthen your roots as you dig deeper into God's word. And when trials come, stand firm in the gust. And let your branches reach to the skies. Though your branches will bend in the wind, remember your leaves will never wither. Though objects around you are being uprooted in the turbulent winds, remember that you are like the tree that is firmly planted by streams of water. While other plants that have not been rooted in the word of God will be blown like chaff in the wind, you will be that unmovable, mighty tree that will produce much fruit in the season that God has intended for you. We must pray daily that we can be resilient like Joseph in the face of adversities, knowing that our God will never abandon us. So that we may also testify like Joseph and say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. God will use our trial to build up our faith and will use that faith as a living testimony which bears witness to God's faithfulness and love. Yes. So that we may use it as a sign that points, as a sign that points those to those who are dead in their trespasses to the redemption and the new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. So that we may use it as a sign that points those who are dead in their trespasses to the redemption and a new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. God uses our trials. That's right. How can we live a life that is pleasing to God when going through trials? Verses 173 to 175 says, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me." There are three points that we will consider as we look at living a life that is pleasing to God when going through adversity. Point one, choose to live by the word of God. As well as letting our lips pour forth his praise and our tongue to sing of his word, God expects us to live a life that reflects his glory. We are to deliberately make a choice every day to put God first. That means our words alone are insufficient to reveal a life that has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. First, David reminds us that he has chosen God's precepts. That is the things that God has appointed to be done. God said if we love him, then we should keep his commandments. Therefore, our lives must reflect a life that has repented from sin, that has turned away from a lifestyle that goes against the word of God. The new life in Christ is a life that has swerved from the path, the wide path that leads to destruction. A life that is no longer filled with drunkenness, sexual immorality, gossip, slander. Your new life must differ, not just in the words you speak, but must be distinguishable from the way the children of the world live. For instance, you cannot agree that there are more than two genders and claim to put God's word first. You cannot be in a relationship with the same sex and claim to have chosen God's precepts. A married man cannot claim to choose God's word above all and at the same time choose to indulge in pornography. Adultery committed in the heart is no less severe than the one committed in the flesh. Jesus made that clear, that when a man looks at another woman with lust, he is committing adultery. If we choose to hold on to a grudge, showing vengeance, anger, or hatred to another one, even if they are our enemy, then we have not chosen to put God's word first.
That's right.
Every day we must make a deliberate declaration to put God first by meditating on his word and asking the Holy Spirit for strength to be doers of the word. Then we must also be equally deliberate in asking Jesus for mercy when we fail, and thanking him for the grace that was poured out by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." His hand is ready to help us because we have chosen this precept to live a life that is pleasing to God. The good father will not deny his children a helping hand. We were once children of disobedience, walking in the ways of the world, appeasing our flesh and not God. We deserve the wrath of God and the punishment for our sinful lives, death. But it was only for the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we have been redeemed. And it is God who produces the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. So that now we can live a life that imitates Jesus Christ. Point two, to long for God's salvation, a kingdom mindset. So a reminder of what David said in verse 174. He said, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, Lord, and your law is my delight. David longed for the salvation of the Lord and delighted once again in God's law. David longed to be saved from danger, distress, or oppression. He yearns for the triumph that comes through divine aid. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, which means God saves, and is frequently associated with God's saving act for his people. The same word was used in Exodus 14:13 when Moses stood before the Red Sea and told the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." On that day, the might of Egypt was destroyed and God's people was delivered as they passed along the floor of the Red Sea, going into the promised land. Christ had not been revealed in David's time, but David would have remembered the unconditional covenant made between God and himself. God promised David and Israel that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David and would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. We are to be a people who delight in the redemption that has come in Jesus Christ. We should now be longing with great anticipation and excitement for the final consummation of all things in Christ Jesus. We can stand now in victory despite our circumstances, knowing that Revelation 21 verse 4 can arrive at any given moment when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we long for such a day, we can only but live a life that reflects the joy that is to come. Does not the life that is to come significantly pale in comparison to the trials of this life? Can this promise not help to unburden our labor and heavy laden? Christ asks us to take his yoke. It is easy and his burden is light. Our battles in this life can be grueling and bitter, but remember that it is temporary. And our new life that was purchased by the blood of the perfect Lamb is everlasting. So have a kingdom-framed mind that always remembers the promises of Christ, and that even as sojourners in this broken world, we are a light that is not to be hid under a table. We are to be the city that resides on the top of the hill, whose light will not diminish, but will get brighter with each passing day, because we are being transformed into the image of Christ, sanctified by his blood. So on that day, we will be just like him. Point three, you live to praise God. Just to remind you of what David said in verse 175, "Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." God gives life to your soul so that you may live and praise him. This world tries to convince us that life is for living out our pleasures, to indulge in all kinds of revelry, feasting, sexual immoralities, to our heart's content. We know, however, that out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So if we do anything for the contentment of our hearts, then we are veering off the road to Calvary, and we will quickly find the wide path that leads to destruction, hell. The temptation to follow that path is so great, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit providing us with self-control are we able to resist Satan. But to glorify God in this life, we are to resist the things that satisfies our flesh and praise God as we go through trials. God is the only one that can permit our soul to live. Many never wake up from their sleep. Death comes to all unexpectedly. Just as God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. No one knows their time. And we do not know why God permits some to live and others to die. We don't know. But that is not our concern. We are to be thankful that though all have fallen short of His glorious standards and deserve hell for our sinful life, God, through Jesus, has provided the only way for sinners like us to be saved. So, what are we to do with this life that He grants us each day? We are to praise Him and let the Scriptures guide us as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we may see that the sum of God's Word is truth and that endures forever. Our application. In order to be kingdom-minded, we need to understand what the coming kingdom has in store for us. What will it be like? What will become of the enemy? What will become of our broken bodies? What are the signs of the age to come? What reward is there for the saints? There is so much of the kingdom to come that we cannot possibly understand this side of eternity. But the book of Revelation gives us so much information and imagery of the end times. It is the return of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the victory of good over evil. Satan is defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. A new heaven and a new earth will be established where the dwelling place of God is with man. This is the only book in the Bible with a promise that says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The book of Revelation encourages Christians to remain faithful despite persecution and hardships through the assurance of God's ultimate triumph. Therefore, we must read this book and be kingdom-minded aligned. So set a plan to read this book, perhaps as a group. Please ask one of the seminarians, Pastor Justin or Mita, to offer some advice or recommend a good study guide on reading this apocalyptic and prophetic book. Do not be deterred from reading the book of Revelation because of its style of literature, which includes symbolic visions and numbers to convey meaning. Yes, it can be difficult to understand for many readers, but the blessings far outweighs the efforts that will be required to comprehend this wonderful book. In conclusion, the last verse of Psalm 119 says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." David, having grown up as a shepherd, would have understood the nature of sheep and what would happen to them if they went astray. We, like sheep, are vulnerable without a shepherd. And if we willfully stray from the flock, then we will be susceptible to the lies of the enemy, and we will wander into the jaws of the prowling lion. But we can be rest assured that though we be like lost sheep that has gone astray and wandered far from where God wants us to be, there is a good shepherd who will seek us out despite how far we have strayed. We can cry out like a lost sheep that is stuck in the muddy ditch of depression, that is drowning in the turbulent torrents of life, or that is caught in the thorn bushes and being choked by the riches and pleasures of this world. Remember that the shepherd is also a good father who hears the cries of his children, no matter the distance or time. As you wait on the Lord, let your lips also pour forth praise, and let your tongue sing of his word, whether in an actual song of praise, in the recital of memory verses, or in the reading aloud of the word of God. The good shepherd and the loving father, how Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for the sheep, for us. Isaiah 53 verses 5 to 6 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But bursting forth from the grave came the Lord of lords and King of kings, making the only way for all who trust in his name to be saved. So friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, please, I implore you, come and speak to myself, to Mita, after the service. Do not delay in making this day the day that you profess Jesus as the Lord of your life and Savior of your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father. You are the shepherd